We are going to dive into something this morning, and you do not have an outline, and that's because we're going to stay tied pretty much to a specific passage. And those of you that have a bad memory, anybody have a bad memory like me? Okay, so if you have a bad memory, I'm going to give you about four different texts that we're going to jump into this morning. And if you have a bad memory, write them down first and then go find them, because you probably won't have enough time to find them while I'm telling you what the passages are. But write them down and then go find them. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and Luke 11, Luke 11. So those three we're going to land in it towards the end. Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, and Luke 11. But predominantly, where we're going to turn to now is 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 2, and we're going to run around those first four chapters of 1 Corinthians this morning. So again, Galatians 5, Romans 8, Luke 11, and starting at 1 Corinthians chapters 2. So go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible, or go to that on your phone if it's on your phone, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And maybe you're in this place this morning, or one of these places, or multiple, or all of these places this morning, or maybe you've been in those places, or maybe you were in those places not too far in the distant past, and you have a feeling it'll probably resurface again. And those places are, if you've been in a place where you're just anxious, you know, you're anxious, maybe it's not to the level of phobia, but you're anxious, you're stressed. You worry about different things, and you struggle with that anxiety place. Or you lack joy. You just kind of are sad. And I don't mean, you know, sometimes there's a time to mourn and grieve, so there's a place for that. But just your general disposition is you're sad. Maybe you're mopey, or you're depressed most of the time, and that's the emotion that you have. Or maybe you are an angry person. You experience anger, and maybe it's not all the time, but when you're tested, when push comes to shove, that emotion erupts, and you have outburst of anger. You get irritated or frustrated at things, and you're in that place, you're struggling with those emotions. Or maybe you're struggling with not crossing various temptation lines. Maybe it has to do with the anger, and you struggle to not burst out in anger or lash out at people, or you struggle with bitterness or strife or animosity or lacking in forgiveness towards others. Or maybe you struggle with lust, or maybe you struggle with gossip, or maybe you struggle with the way you treat others, or maybe your relationships are faltering and it's not all the other person. You know how sometimes we do that, it's all them, it's not me. But it's not all the other person. You know, you're contributing to that. These are places that we're in. Or maybe you're doing the things of God. You're praying, you're reading your Bible, you're going to church, you're involved in ministry, you're doing things, you're trying to share your faith, you're serving others, but you don't have the passion for it. You don't have the interest in it. You're doing it because I know I have to do it, but you don't actually love it. You don't actually are driven towards those things. That fire isn't burning inside you, that excitement, that energy level isn't there. Or maybe that passion's not there and you're not doing the stuff. Maybe some of the things or all the things, you're in one of those places. And here's the dilemma: if we are in any of those spaces at all, I just slightly have an anger issue, or I just slightly have a lust issue, or I just slightly say things that I shouldn't say, or I just slightly lack an interest. If I'm in any of those spaces, there's a complex explanation and solution to that, and there's a simple one. And this morning, we're going to focus on the simple one. And when I give you the simple one, I know that there are complexities to it. I know that we need to rely on other people. I know that sometimes we need counsel and advice and guidance. I know sometimes we need to study and get information. I know sometimes we need to act and do different things. And I know that that's a part of it. But there's also a simple solution to it as well. If you are in any of those spaces or have been in any of those spaces, you know what the simple answer to that is? You are lacking the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you have an anger issue, a lust issue, a gossip issue, if you lack a passion for things of God or doing God's things, if you lack power, if you have anxiety issues, if there's presence of those things in your life, you are lacking, I am lacking some measure of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you might say, well, I'm saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. You might say, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm saying that if those are the spaces that any of us are in, we are lacking in the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What do I do with that? Because that's a hard pill to swallow. We would rather say, well, there's this going on, that going on. It's the various context that I'm in, and that's why. And we would love in that moment to dive into the complexities of it. And there are complexities to it for sure. But we have to own that if I have difficulty with any of those areas, there is a lack of the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, is that actually true? Is that actually true that if those things are there, there is a lacking of the Holy Spirit in my life? Look with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, verse 7. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. There is some secret wisdom, secret knowledge. Now, this is not like if you're familiar with the Gnostics that believe that there's, you know, if you come across secret information that you're able to solve various things and become powerful. But there is stuff that's there. There's some information. There's some understanding, some knowledge that becomes hidden to some of us, that some of us are not capable of seeing. Verse 12. No, excuse me, I jumped too far ahead. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. The people at the time, though it was God's will for Jesus to be crucified on our behalf, it was not necessarily his will for the specific people to be involved in his crucifixion. And the reason why they did it is because they didn't understand this secret knowledge or information. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. This stuff that's over there, whatever this stuff is accessed to by being in the Holy Spirit. Halfway through verse 10. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? We know that some of us who are married guys know that wives can often know exactly what we're thinking and what's on our hearts and what our intentions are. And some of us are perceptive like that. But even the most perceptive person doesn't truly know everything that's inside of me or inside of you. Only you know all the intentions of your heart, all the motivations and the thoughts and the secret things that are kept inside of there. But then he continues, verse 11, halfway through. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. There is something inside the Spirit that no one understands, no one has access to, so to speak. It's there, and there's a lack of understanding for it. And what we have to understand is those of us that are lacking passion, those of us who are not living the kind of righteous life we should live, those of us who are not doing God's things, we don't care about God's things, we're not on fire for God's things, we have anxiety and anger and all these different things that are swirling inside of us, it's because we don't have access to what's on the other side of that wall. But how do we get to it? Can we get it? Because it's in God's Spirit, and what's in the spirit of man, no one knows except, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might freely understand the things freely given to us by God. Somehow, though us and our spirit, nobody else has access to that. God's Spirit, he has decided to take his Spirit and give it to us, freely give it, so that we can have access to the things that he freely wants to give to us. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able, listen to that, he's not capable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There is something here, something there that we can have access to, that the anxiety, not an issue anymore. The anger, the lust, the gossip, those things, the strife, not an issue anymore. The lack of passion and energy, the zeal for God's things, doing God's things, not an issue for if we have access to what is on the other side of that wall. Why don't I have it? And we might say, well, I do. I have it. I have this and that going on. If you lack anywhere in the slightest degree, there is a lacking of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we wonder, why don't I have the stuff? And sometimes you've been in places where you feel alone. You feel trapped. You feel like you can't get anywhere. Have you ever been in those spaces before? Or we were with other people, or we were at church, and everything felt alive, and everything felt good, and then there's Monday. Then there's Tuesday. Then there's the evening. There's the early morning where I'm alone. And here's the thing, is the solution to all of those things is right in front of our faces all the time. Because here's the odd thing. Here Paul is saying that the spiritual person has all of that stuff. But then in chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what he says. Chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. He's saying, he's speaking as if they have it. But then he says, but you're not spiritual people, so you don't have it. And yet they do. Skip over to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now again, remember, he in chapter 2 tells them this whole picture of a spiritual person has these things. And yet he says in chapter 3, they're not spiritual people. And yet in chapter 1, before he tells them they have these things and tells them they're not spiritual people, he says, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not, listen to this, not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not lacking in any gift. But they're not spiritual. So how can they not be lacking in any gift if they're not spiritual? Then chapter 4. Jump over to chapter 4. So before he says that they have it, chapter 2, he says that they have it if they are spiritual people. And in chapter 3, he points out that they're not. But then in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. So what's going on here? They either have it or they don't. He's acting as if they have it, but then he's saying that they don't have it because they're not spiritual people. You know what gives? In those darkest moments, in those times that you are so apathetic towards God that you can't move yourself to do the things you're supposed to do, in those moments that you're caving into temptation and you're acting in the flesh, you feel all alone, you feel weak, in those moments that you're looking for answers to all of those things, in those moments, the answer is right there in front of you. The answer is right there with you. The answer is freely right there for us to grab, but we don't see it. We don't feel it. We don't know how to access it. We don't understand it. Why? Because we're not truly spiritual people, because the spiritual person would be able to access that. The spiritual people, those who have the working of the Holy Spirit, this is a hard pill to swallow, because we would much rather blame it on something else. You know, it's complicated, right? There's just all kinds of things going on. But the truth of the reality is that we have to own. And yes, there are complicated things and complex things around it. But the simple truth that we have to accept is, if I don't have the right emotions going, If I don't have the right kind of living going, if I don't have the passion and the zeal, and I'm not chasing after the things of God, there is a lack of the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And the question is, to what degree am I the fleshly person rather than the spiritual person? That's why all that stuff is there. I would much rather be able to say it's because of the world you live in and the fallen condition, and that's why all those things are happening. It's because this other stuff happened to you. It's because of the people in your life and all of those kind of things. And yes, it does, and that's where I said there is complexity to that. But the simple truth is, the more the activity of the Holy Spirit is in your life, the more God is truly there working in you and you're allowing that to happen, these things aren't an issue. They're not. And so we have to own that the reason why all these things are there is because I lack the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, some of it is because of blindness. Now, I want to mention, because some people get confused, we're going to go back to chapter 2 for a second here. Because Paul makes it sound like that all you need is the Holy Spirit and you're good. Which is true to some extent. But then some people say, so you don't have to study. You don't need to gain wisdom. You don't need to acquire wisdom. You don't need to be ministered to by other people because you have the Holy Spirit, so you don't need those things. Because Paul said that you don't need that kind of wisdom. Well, what is he actually saying? Again, chapter 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing except you, among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6. So no wisdom, right? No wisdom. Verse 6. Yet, among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. You see, it's not that we don't need wisdom. It's not that we don't need to seek out the support of other believers. It's not that we don't need to think things through, take every thought captive. It's not that we don't need to understand things in life and those kind of things. But if you are not pursuing the right perspectives in those places, or if you are not letting the Holy Spirit work in your life and you're relying only on those things, that's when this falls apart. So he's, don't get confused to think that he's saying you don't need to study, you don't need to do those things. But if you do not have the active work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's powerless. It has no power in it unless the Holy Spirit is there. And we sit here this morning recognizing all of those things are present in us to varying degrees, isn't it? We are giving in to the flesh. We are succumbing to anxiety and anger and worry and depression. We find ourselves not interested in the things of God, either in acting it out and doing it, or when we do, it's a shell and we don't actually have the passion and the fire. Why is that? It's not because truly of all those complexities that are out there. It contributes. But we have to swallow this pill. You and I are lacking the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I get it. You're saved. I get it. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You had a moment that you were baptized and you spoke in tongues. Wonderful. But if these situations are in your life, you are lacking the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when we read in 1 Corinthians 2, the fleshly person cannot understand, right? They cannot accept it. And there's blindness. If I'm blind, if I'm deceived, do I know it? You see, the people who were crucifying that Paul raises up, the people who were crucifying Jesus, they didn't know they were doing anything wrong. They didn't know. In fact, Paul talks about those who will strive for God and do things for God when they're actually bringing damage to God's kingdom, and they think they're doing God's things. And so if they are capable of being deceived, aren't you and I capable of being deceived? And the question is, are we fleshly? We don't even know it because we're blind, because we don't understand, because we're deceived. And I'm telling you, if your situation is those situations I've described, to whatever degree, to whatever ones it is, we are lacking the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must face that reality. And you might say, well, you know what? God forgives. God's gracious. He understands. He doesn't expect me to be perfect. So I'm sure that what you're saying isn't entirely true. Okay, well, let me add some additional statements from the scripture to this besides what I have already read. Chapter 3, verse 1. You ready? Chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. Now, why does he think they're still in the flesh? Why is he saying you're not spiritual, you're fleshly? Why is he saying I couldn't go into those things? Why is he saying those things that they're in the flesh? Why? Halfway through verse 3. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? If you are acting in any fleshly way, to some degree, you and I are fleshly people and we're not spiritual people. And there is a reason why these things are in our life. Jump over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Because again, I don't know if I'm convinced. I God doesn't expect me to be perfect. And you're right. For salvation purposes, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. We can get into heaven not being perfect because of the work that Jesus Christ did for us and on our behalf. But that's not the question. The question isn't, are you saved? The question isn't, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? The question is the sufficient amount of work of the Holy Spirit that should be in your life, is it there? And you might say, well, I know that it doesn't matter if I have some kind of struggles. Well, listen to this. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. So a person who is a spiritual person, a person who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, I say, walk by the Spirit and what? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if I gratify the desires of the flesh, then I am a fleshly person. I am not a spiritual person. That's what this is saying. If you are in any of these spaces to any degree or any amount of them, then we are not in the Spirit. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You ready for this? Because I'm sure none of us are guilty of this. I'm sure all of us are spiritual people and we are in the right place and the amount of the working of the Holy Spirit that needs to be in our lives is there. So then we are not fleshly people. But are we fleshly people? Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I'm in those spaces, any of those spaces, to any degree, I am a person of the flesh and I need more of the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. Besides just those, if we believe we to be spiritual people, then what does spiritual people look like? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And this doesn't mean just on Sunday, by the way. This doesn't just mean when we're feeling good and everything's right with the world. This doesn't mean that only when we're before the people that we like. This means that every given moment, a spiritual person is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Hard pill to swallow. The degree to which the flesh is present in your life is the degree to which you are missing the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, Pastor Danny, I'm saved. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been doing this good thing and that good thing going on. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. That if these things to any degree at any time are present in us, that is the moment that the flesh was in control and not the Holy Spirit. We are lacking. I am lacking the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, what do I do about that? How do I become that spiritual person? How do I access those things that Paul says that apparently is right in front of me? Apparently I have access to. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3, if you would. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Deceive himself? I could understand if we're deceived by someone else or some other thing, but deceive myself? Yes, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise, notice he didn't say if anyone among you is wise. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Do you hear that? Let me see myself as inadequate. Let me see myself as lacking. Let me see myself as foolish. Let me see myself that there is a high likelihood that the opinions and the views that I have, even if I might have Bible that I think the Bible is affirming this view, this direction, I might still be wrong. A humility, the posture that takes that person that takes that kind of posture is the person who begins to become wise, become a fool that I become wise. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. It's folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Here it is again. Everything is there for you for the taking, but you think you're too smart for it. You think you're too smart that you need it. You don't realize that you need it. Verse 23, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. You must become a fool. You must, because right now, I bet, and even through the course of this message as I'm preaching to you, some of you in your head are trying to justify why you're not in this place. If all the different logic and the intellect that you have going on, and maybe you're calling it faith that's surfacing to the occasion and saying, no, I'm not that fleshly person. But what is the evidence? Is the evidence that you are a fleshly person and you are not a spiritual person? Chapter 4, verse 1. Now this is how one should regard us. And he's speaking of Paul himself and those who are with him. Paul who turned the world upside down. Paul who was emphatic about God's things and died for them, went in prison for them, was beaten for them. This Paul, this is how one should regard us as servants, as servants. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself. Okay, so I don't think that I have a problem. I don't think that, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. The posture should be before God, I may very well be wrong. I may very well be lacking. Many of us are just trying to convince ourselves that we're okay. But that's not how to get access to the Spirit. The way I access the Spirit is by becoming humble, by becoming a fool, by saying, I don't get it, God. I don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have it all together. I can't figure it out. I might be right in some different ways, but I know that I'm fully capable of being blind, being in the dark, being unwise, being deceived. And so I lay before you, Holy Spirit, saying, I'm a fool, Lord. I'm open for whatever. But the person who doesn't think that, the person that thinks that they are wise, the person that thinks they have it all together is often the person that cannot gain access to the Holy Spirit because they're not relying on the Holy Spirit. They're relying on their own works. We must be humble. But not just humble in our perspective as far as whether or not we think we're okay. But verse 7 says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So some of us will be humble before the Lord, but we'll recognize that we gained understanding on something. We'll recognize that the power of God began to work in our lives and we became mature and we're together and we're living right and we're getting passionate and we're doing those things. And there could be a temptation within us to think that we did that. To think that, well, I'm better than others or at least, you know, I'm moving in this direction because I did that. You didn't do it. You might have responded, reacted to the activity of the Holy Spirit, but you didn't do it. You were only letting the Holy Spirit work through you. You are not capable of praying. You're not capable of understanding the Bible. You're not capable of resisting sin. You're not capable of understanding life. You're not capable of presenting the gospel to others. You are not capable without the working of the Holy Spirit. We're not. And if anything within you begins to resist that and think, wait a minute, what do you mean I'm not capable of praying, reading, and understanding the Bible? Then you are not the fool that Paul tells us we need to be. And that might be perhaps the reason why you are not the spiritual person you need to be, because you are proud. You think you know. You think you're smart. You think you're strong. And you're forgetting it's only because the Holy Spirit did it. The Holy Spirit did it. Go over to Romans 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. I hope you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit heavily weighing upon us, that we have to swallow that pill that if I'm that, if I am these emotions, if I am these actions crossing those temptation lines, if I am lacking passion for the things of God, not doing the things of God, then I am a fleshly person to some degree. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, listen to this, indeed, it cannot. It cannot. We're not capable of it. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Sometimes I think where the problem is we do not understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. We think, well, if I spent some devotional time in the morning praying, that means my mind's set on the Spirit. We think that because we gave our life to Jesus at some point or we go to church, that means my mind's set on the Spirit. There are some of the most fleshly people inside the church, this one included. There are some people inside the church that are more fleshly than some people outside the church. And I mean by the behavior and the attitudes that they have. Some of us think that if we read the Bible, that means our minds are set on the Spirit. Some of us think that if we come to church, if we get involved in ministry, that means our minds are set on the Spirit. A person whose mind is set on the Spirit does all of those things, absolutely. But that doesn't mean your mind's set on the Holy Spirit. Have you ever talked to anybody who's obsessed? That every time you talk with them, as soon as they find the opportunity, they bring that thing up again. We weren't even talking about it. And that came up again. That seems, they have a one-track mind. That seems to be the only thing they are thinking about. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. You are set on every day, every moment of the day, every second, every interaction that you have, you're sitting there asking, Holy Spirit, pour out upon me. Holy Spirit, give me the ability. Holy Spirit, what is happening? Holy Spirit, open my eyes. I'm constantly looking for the Holy Spirit. That is set on the Holy Spirit. That is not what we are. We are not people who are set on, well, how do you know? I walk in the Spirit. I have those things. Are you a fleshly person? Are you demonstrating with your anxiety and your depression and your anger? Are you demonstrating with your lust and your gossip? Are you demonstrating with your strife, your jealousy? Are you demonstrating with your apathy and your lack of interest in the things of God, whether just the emotion of it or the action of it? Are you lacking in those things? Then we do not have minds that are set on the Spirit. We like the Spirit. We want the benefits of the Spirit. We believe in Jesus. We believe he died and he was raised from the dead. We read the Bible. We're likely saved and going to heaven, but our minds aren't set on the Holy Spirit. We would look so different if that were the case. I was struggling and wrestling about a week ago as I was thinking about, and I shared this with some of the leadership team, as I was thinking about time and time again, me standing here before you guys and preaching various things, and watching you. I don't know if you notice, but I watch you. If you ever see a drone floating around your house, that's me watching you. Just kidding. I'm not that bad. But I do watch you. And I go back to what I just preached, and I look at you. And I go back to what I just preached, and I look at you again the next week. And I look at what I preached and the principles that are there in the Word of God. And you said amen to me. And you said, I agree. And you said, wonderful sermon. I enjoyed that. I learned a lot. And I looked at the principles that were in the Word that were presented that day, and I look at you, and I don't see those principles in action in you. I'm not saying that that's all of us to the fullest extent, but I probably am saying that that's all of us to some degree. And so here's the challenge. And this week, I'm going to do this myself. I'm not asking you to give up everything this week and just listen to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying we can't have fun and do different things. But this week, there are certain things that I'm going to dial it down and I'm going to get out of my life. Not that it's sinful, okay? Not that it's necessarily wrong, but I'm going to dial that down and get it out so I can spend that time focused on the Spirit. Sometimes we watch things, listen to things that aren't inherently sinful on their own, but they're fleshly. And we keep setting our minds on, how much time are we on social media? Again, not that you can't be on social media, but how much time are we on it? How much time are we on the TV, on the internet? How much time are we in conversation with others? How much time are we listening to other things? Even if it has value to our lives, how much time are our minds set on something other than the Spirit of God? This is serious. You cannot just say, Lord, please bless me and I'm done. We need minds that are set on the Holy Spirit. And we also need to ask, Luke 11, remember when Jesus was talking about the Father, the good fathers, and how you guys, what the good fathers do, they give gifts, good gifts to their children. And then he says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give of the Holy Spirit to those who just wait for it to happen at some point? How much more will the Father give of the Holy Spirit to those who come to church, to those who read their Bible, to those who pray? No, how much more will the Heavenly Father give of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Are you asking for the Holy Spirit? Are you asking for the Holy Spirit on Monday? When you come here on Sunday, are you coming in asking, Holy Spirit, come? On Tuesday, are you asking? Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? When you're broken down and you're anxious, are you asking for the Holy Spirit? When you're angry, are you asking for the Holy Spirit? When you're confused, when you're facing temptation and it's staring you in the face, are you asking for the Holy Spirit? Because I think many of us are lacking the Holy Spirit. We see that now. We also recognize that we're not really asking for it. And we're certainly not setting our minds on it. And we are certainly not the fool that Jesus Christ wants us to be. Will you stand with me?